couple of decades ago, Tracy came to me with the news, we're going to have a baby. Now, I was shocked. I was frightened. I said, I didn't say this out loud, I'm not sure that we can afford it. I'm still not sure we can afford it. But so we go to the doctor, and I'm going to all these doctor visits with her and everything. And it comes time that they do that test to figure out what the baby's going to be, to tell us. Well, Tracy and I, we really don't fight a lot, but she didn't want to know, and I did. So we had some heavenly communication and conflict because I said, Tracy, this is pure economics. I do not want everybody to waste money on buying one sect of clothes when it's going to be the other sect of clothes. We have to do it. She said, no. I want to be surprised. And I said, you will be surprised. It will come out and you will say, oh, there's a baby. And you'll be surprised. So, honest to God, she can verify this story. We decided that I was going to find out and she wasn't going to find out. Now, that was kind of hard because the lady was in the room with Tracy and I, and she says, all right, there's five fingers and there's five toes and there's ears and eyes, and do you all want to know? And Tracy says, he does, but I don't. So she says, okay. She says, here, let me show you this picture so that you can know what the baby is. So I said, ma'am, are you sure that's what it is? And she said, they instruct us to say we are fairly confident. I said, ma'am, are you very fairly confident or somewhat fairly confident? Tracy is just laying there looking the other way. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. She says, I am very fairly confident. And I said, I couldn't see anything from your picture. Can you type it out on the screen so that I can see and know what you're very fairly confident about? And she did. And I don't know what set her off. I don't know if it was when I kept bringing in these blue clothes. I don't know, but something set her off. But I wanted to know what this kid was going to be before he got here. Well, when we come to John chapter 1, it's almost like John pulls back the curtains of eternity and says, do you want to know what Jesus was before he got here? And over those first several verses, that's what he does. This morning, three descriptions of our wonderful Savior. Sermon's entitled, Jesus Before Time Began. The first description, notice this, the eternality of Christ. The eternality of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. And notice this word that's mentioned three times in this first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, well, who is this person called the Word? Well, look down at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's referring to Jesus, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. This does not refer to a start. It refers to a state. Jesus did not have a beginning. He existed in an eternal state. Now, the first three words of John are the same first three words that you find in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. So in Genesis, you're looking forward to the creation of man. But here in John, you're looking backwards to the existence of God. So understand this. Jesus was not from the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning. He was before the beginning because he had no beginning. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem. But Jesus' birth was not his beginning. There never was a time when Jesus was not God. But there never was a time when Jesus was not. He always existed. Think about this. Jesus was the only person ever born who at the moment of his birth was older than his mother and as old as his father. He was eternal. And I notice what the word was mentioned three times. It's in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. It expresses an action that happened in the past, but continues on in an ongoing state. So here's how the verse reads with that in mind. In the beginning was, and is, and always will be, the Word. And the Word was, and is, and always will be with God. And the Word was, and is, and always will be God. That is Jesus Christ. He was eternal. The eternality of Christ. Now, I want you to let that sink into your minds, knowing that your mind cannot comprehend it. Before there was a cosmos, there was a Christ. Before there was a sun to shine, there was a Savior. Before there was a moon to glow, there was a Messiah. Before there was a river to flow, there was your Redeemer. The psalmist put it like this, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So here's what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to take a journey with me back in time as far as you can go. I mean, just rewind Adam and Eve, creation. Keep rewinding and rewinding and rewinding and rewinding and rewinding. And you know what you find? Jesus. You say, well, I'm going to go back further and further and further. Yeah, keep doing that for a million years. And what you find is Jesus. So that little baby was not just a little baby. That little baby was God, eternal God, that has always existed. Number one, the eternality Christ. Secondly, notice the equality of Christ. And then look on the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus here is called the Word. Why? John, why don't you call Jesus Jesus? Why don't you call Jesus Christ? Why do you call him the Word? Well, a word is a visible expression of an invisible thought. So Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. And he calls him the Word. Look on the verse. He was with God. That word with means toward. or it means facing, or it means identical or equal. Had someone come and visit me this week, just come knock on the door, came by to see me. He says, "Pastor, I got something I want you to explain to me." I said, "All right, ask away." He said, "Can you explain to me how that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are three and they're one?" And I said, "Yes. The Bible says they were." Do I understand that? No. But it is the truth. This goes back to the very first verse of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Guys, put it on the screen. "In the beginning, God." Hebrew word is Elohim. It's a plural word. So it's not talking about God singular. It's talking about God plural. But it carries with it a singular verb. "In the beginning, God," plural, "created," singular, "the heaven and the earth." Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. That's what it says. "And God said, let," see that next word? "Us." Who's he talking about? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image." Who's the "our" there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. After "our," God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit likeness. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Us and "our," God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were all involved in creation. That's why Jesus could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Hold on a second. If you've seen me, you've seen somebody that resembles my Father, but my Father and I are not exactly the same. We have different tastes. He's a Georgia Tech fan. I'm a Georgia fan. He doesn't eat any... Well, in that way, maybe I'm a little bit like my Father. Hey, Jesus was exactly his Father. That's why he says, "Hey, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus proved many times that he was God. Jesus had God-like power. For who else could say to a hurricane, "Peace be still"? And it ceased and was still. Jesus showed his God-like power in the power to forgive sins. He said to a lame man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." He could not do that unless he was God. He was God-like in his knowledge. He said to a woman that he had never met before, "Go call thy husband." And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've said correctly. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband. He had God-like perceptions. So over and over and over, we see Jesus was God. And here in this verse, he says, hey, he was with God, the equality of God. Thirdly, I want you to see, we're done, the employment of Christ. So, Jesus was eternal. Jesus was equal with God. But before he came to earth, what did Jesus do? What was his job? Look at verse 3. "All things were made by him. And without him," the word, Jesus, "was not anything made that was made. So in verse 1, we learn that Jesus was before creation. But on verse 3, we learn that Jesus was behind creation. So our minds cannot grasp this. Our minds cannot comprehend this. Our minds cannot wrap our arms around this. But there was nothing. Now, I don't mean there was a universe and just didn't have planets. There was no universe. There was no sound. There was no whisper. There was no song. There was no silence. It was nothing. There was no color. So there was no reds, no blues, no greens, no grays, no gold. There was no black. There was nothing. There were no aromas. Nothing. Ooh, that smells awful. Ooh, I love that fragrance. There was nothing whatsoever. Now, we like to pride ourselves, oh, man can create this, and man can do this, and man has this ingenuity. Hey, we create with stuff. Listen. There was no stuff. It was nothing of nothing, and our mind cannot grasp that. And out of nothing, Jesus created everything. Glory to God. Do you get that? And without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says this. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So everything that exists was created by Jesus and for His glory. Look on in the verse. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things, see that last word? Consist. By Him, Jesus, all things are held together. By Him, all things continue to go. Jesus is the glue that holds our world together. Now, that's a big deal, so don't miss that. Jesus is the engine that keeps our world turning. You take Jesus out of it, and our world falls apart. So He created it, He sustains it, and He energizes it. Think about this. Our sun is so well controlled that our planet never gets too hot or too cold. It's just right. See, life can only exist in a very narrow space. A little bit too hot, we would be the Sahara Desert everywhere. A little bit too cold, it would be Antarctica everywhere. What keeps it regulated? Listen, one word. Jesus. Jesus controls it. Hey, He controls the world now, just like He did when He was here on earth. Water turned to wine. Listen to this. When He looked at it, He controlled it then, and He controls it now. Loaves and fishes just multiplied when He touched it. How did He do it? Because He is God. Raging seas calmed when He spoke to them. That's our Savior. An unbroken colt was submissive when He sat upon it. You say, what? He created the world. Hey, listen to this, teenager, listen to this. He controls the world. He keeps the world on its axis. Listen, you say, why are you making such a big deal about this? Don't miss this. Our world falls apart if you pull Jesus out of it. I'm not talking about 1,000 years from now or 100 years from now. The second that Jesus is not controlling our world, we perish. Hold on a second. Don't miss this. That's what's going on in America right now. We're kicking Jesus out. Jesus, we don't want you in our schools. Jesus, we don't want you in our government. Jesus, we're too busy to have you in our homes. Jesus, we're not, Jesus, we don't have time for you in our lives. Hold on a second. Jesus controls the world. Jesus sustains the world. When you kick Jesus out of the world falls apart. Hold on a second. When you kick Jesus out of government, government falls apart. When you kick Jesus out of marriages, marriages fall apart. When you kick Jesus out of churches, churches fall apart. When you kick Jesus out of schools, schools fall apart. You say, preacher, what are you saying? We need to brace Jesus. We need to grab a hold of Jesus. We need to say, Jesus, we're staying close to you. We're staying tight with you. We're going to be inseparable for you. Listen. Some of you are chasing money, and some of you are chasing jobs, and some of you are chasing women. All of us need to be chasing Jesus. And if you're not, pardon me, I don't care how much education you have or how much money is in your bank account. If you're not chasing Jesus, you're foolish. And if you are His follower, man, you should be telling people about Jesus. Let me close with just a testimony from science. Can I do this? I realize I'm going in deep water sometime today. I'm not a scientist. But if you were to look at how vast our universe is, it testifies of God. I want to look at how small and intricate and precise our universe is and let that testify of God. An atom is less than 150 millionth of an inch in diameter. If you were to take one, you saw it drop, drop of water, one drop of water, there are 1.5 sextillion molecules in one drop of water. You say, okay, forgive me. What's a sextillion? Good question. One followed by 21 zeros. In one drop of water. John Phillips writes this. If you could take the molecules of one single drop of water and convert them into grains of sand, there would be enough sand to build a concrete highway a half mile wide and 1 foot thick from New York to San Francisco with the molecules in one drop of water. Hey, He spoke it into existence. You say, well, I'm just too busy for Jesus. Well, I just want to get more stuff. Well, I just want to get higher on the ladder at work. If He can do that, do you not think He can take care of your job situation and your marriage situation and your financial situation? See, friend, We as Christians are running and chasing after jobs and money and stuff. And we're failing and we're fruitless when we should be running and chasing after Jesus. Now, if I haven't blown you yet, let me give you two other facts. The number of molecules in 10 drops of water. This is one scientist. I personally think they don't really know all that's out there, so I may disagree with them. But if you could take the molecules that are in 10 drops of water, it's equal to the number of stars in all of the universe. And he spoke it into existence. One other fact. Your human body, the average, now smaller people are going to have less, and heavier people like me would have more, but the average human body has 37 trillion cells in your human body if you're average size and weight. Your human body has 37 trillion cells. So let's take one cell from your body. Just one. It has 200 billion molecules of atoms. Just one. And you got 37.2 on average trillion in your body. You know what that causes me to do? We could take a telescope and look how large our world is. Or we could take a microscope and look how intricate and small our world is. But they both testify of the same thing. Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Sustainer. What are you going to do with Him? You're going to blow Him off? Or are you going to chase Him with all of your might? Hey, you going to testify of Him? Or are you going to be ashamed of Him? Friend, here's the question today. What are you going to do with Jesus?